From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your calls in just a few moments, but I want to mention a phrase that we hear over and over again in Word of Faith circles, and that phrase is, touch not God's anointed. It is an all too common refrain, because leaders of these groups are commonly regarded by their followers as having a unique gift, a unique calling that entitles them to unconditional authority, sort of a heavenly carte blanche. But if any individual Christian is to be considered anointed, then every single Christian must be considered anointed as well. For this is the only sense in which the term is used, apart from Christ, in the New Testament. You, referring to all believers, have an anointing from the Holy One. And thus, no believer can justifiably claim any sort of special status as God's untouchable, anointed over any other believer. And with that in mind, it's significant that the Apostle John does not use the term with reference to inspired or dynamic preaching or teaching, but to the ability and the responsibility of every believer to discern between true and false teachers. This is a very important subject, because ultimately, what has happened is the glory of the cross has been exchanged for the paltry glory of consumerism. It's what I call the ostinification of American Christianity. I remember what the Apostle Paul said, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Why? Because the time is going to come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they're going to gather around them a great number of teachers to tell them exactly what their itching ears want to hear, and they're going to turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths and fables. And certainly, that is what's happening in the ostinification of American Christianity. Indeed, Joel Osteen's teachings are an unending chain of undocumented anecdotes, of urban legends, and worst of all, one scripture after another torn out of its real and intended meaning. In other words, the Word of God subverted to communicate whatever He wants to communicate. And the only reason I coined the word ostinification is because He is the biggest of the bunch, twice as big as the nearest competitor. And His teachings compromise, confuse, and outright contradict the faith once for all delivered to the saints. First up, Jeff. He's in Oklahoma. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, how's it going?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing fine. I'm not quite understanding what you mean by the Osteenification or Joel Osteen, some of the things he says. I mean, what's he teaching that's so off base?
Well, you know, if you know the Word of God and you read his number one bestsellers, you will find out that in page after page after page after page, he will say something of the sort the Scripture teaches. And if you actually go to the biblical text, the Scripture oftentimes says precisely the opposite of what he says the Scripture teaches. And that's not a small matter. For example, he says, the Scripture teaches us that we are to call those things that are not as though they were. If you go to Romans 4:17, what you find is precisely the inverse, that it is not we, but God who calls those things that are not as though they were. But also, let me point out that behind the self-affirmations and the robust smile, there's a darker hue. Think about the way that he mocks the paralytic in John's gospel. He mocks the paralytic with nary a hint of mercy. That guy is just laying around feeling sorry for himself, and he compares the paralytic to his sister who gets up from the ashes of a painful divorce and goes on with her life. Imagine how those kinds of words sting those who are bearing such burdens as being sick and those who are suffering. And what has happened is his mocking of the paralytic has been a twisting of the text. Not only that, but you go to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, where God says to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" What does Osteen do? He twists that text and makes it a pretext for his version of New Thought metaphysics cleverly papered with Christian terminology. So when you have the quintessential voice of judgment, which ultimately necessitates a second Adam, who redeems us, he turns that into a message of positive confession, a message in which he communicates that words create reality, just like the occultists do. So it's about time that someone spoke up and called things as though they really are. In other words, we need to warn people about false teachers within the body of Christ who are perverting the Word of God in order to communicate whatever they want to communicate. That's why I wrote the book, and that's why I produced the CDs. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ryan. He's listening in Washington. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
Oh, good. My question is, I've been talking to some people who are open theists, and I had a little bit of a hard time explaining some of the verses that they brought up, when Abraham was supposed to sacrifice Isaac, and then God said, "And now I know that you love me." And so they would say that he didn't know before, so he learns. So anyway, I had a little bit of a hard time.
Well, you got to remember that Abraham himself, in terms of the first passage that you mentioned, truly knew that Isaac would live to be an adult and that Isaac would have offspring in fulfillment of God's promises. So, if necessary, Abraham understood that God would bring Isaac back from the dead. "We will return," said Abraham, and Abraham promised his servants the same thing. So if Abraham knew God would fulfill his covenant promise, how much more did God know? So we have to read the language as anthropomorphic language. In other words, language that is given in a sense that humans can understand or relate to. This is what God does throughout the Scriptures. In fact, he uses earthly, perceptible, tangible realities to point to eternal verities in his word. And those that do not know how to read the word of God, unfortunately, are constantly taking the Bible in the most wooden, literalistic sense imaginable. So you have in the Garden of Eden, God saying, "Where are you?" to Adam and Eve. And suddenly they suppose that God does not know where Adam and Eve are. And so God has temporarily, at best, lost his omniscience. Or they say, "Wow, God says he's going to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Must mean God has big feet." So like the Mormons, they simply do not know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. So it is a matter of the art and science of biblical interpretation. And to go back to the story of Abraham and his one and only son, it is a foreshadowing of God and the Father offering the redemptive sacrifice of the second Isaac, his one and only son. And therefore, what we have in the biblical text is certainly not that God did not know. In fact, this is a foreshadowing so that we might know what is going to happen in the future. The open theist improperly interprets the Word of God in passage after passage after passage, failing to recognize that the Bible uses anthropomorphic language. It speaks in language that we can attain to or understand or assimilate so that we can truly understand that God knows the end from the beginning, that He knows all things. So the open theist has created a huge problem, a problem that ultimately undermines the sufficiency of the Word of God. Coming to Station Break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Why does life matter more? Read Truth Matters, Life Matters More today to find out and experience for yourself the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon?
And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Martha. Hi, Martha.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good, buddy. Yeah, good. Good. I just wanted to call and let you know I'm so happy you're back on the radio in Colorado, and it's just so good to hear you again and supporting you forever, but I just really enjoy my hour of Hank every afternoon.
Oh, bless you, Martha.
But I've been reading through the one-year Bible as my devotion.
Uh-huh.
And I'm trying to get my mind around the sacrifice and offerings that went on each day. Did each person, which what I see as far as how many people were that were in the wilderness, I mean, there were hundreds of thousands, did each person bring an offering for a sin offering, and then the daily offering, and then the Sabbath offerings, and the offerings of Passover, and the monthly offering, as you know, offerings for the festival of the weeks, and the atonement offerings, and I'm just thinking, did they literally just continually sacrifice everybody's unblemished lambs or bulls or goats, all of those, did they just constantly do it? I mean, when I read the offering of the festivals of booths, I'm just overwhelmed by how many animals they were sacrificing. And so it's just really my question is trying to get my mind around what they did for the sacrifices and the offerings every day.
Well, remember, that's why there was an entire tribe, the Levites, who were devoted to this particular service. And as you say, there are so many different kinds of offerings. You mentioned some of them, like the burnt offering or the meal offering or the tribute offering or the peace offering or the sin offering, the guilt offering. In fact, if you get to the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews really points this out. There's no need for the Levites when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come, because temple priest and sacrifice are forever done away with. But here's how Hebrews puts it. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices. And then says the writer of Hebrews, sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And so the whole Levitical system, the whole system of offerings, which were types and shadows, they were to be brought before the attention of people on a continuous fashion for a reason, so that they would never forget that there would come an ultimate sacrificial lamb. And we see all of this so clearly, and it's hard for us to put ourselves back in their situation.
Right.
A situation in which Christ had not come. So they looked forward through types and shadows to that which we see plainly. And this is the reason there were so many civil and ceremonial laws. It was so that the people would never forget that there was on the horizon coming an ultimate sacrificial lamb. That's why you have all these sacrifices and all these different remembrances of that which was to come. And it's also why we should never go back to them.
Right. And I mean, God did lay on my heart as I was reading that, just what Christ sacrificed. I mean, we can't even imagine how much he took on when he was on the cross. I don't even think we will ever know until we get to heaven just really what he took on when you read about all these sacrifices that we... So all the Levite priests were doing sacrifices then.
Well, yeah, I mean, that was their function. within the community of believers. And what you have said is so beautiful. It's something that I think we oftentimes miss, because even when we see The Passion of the Christ, the movie, sometimes we're inordinately focused on what Christ suffered physically, and that was tremendous suffering in and of itself, but it pales by comparison to the whole picture, because Jesus, as you allude to, in his suffering, in his passion on the cross, he bore the sin and pain and hurt and curse of all of humanity so that we might be redeemed and reconciled to God. So yeah, I don't think we do have a full picture of what Christ bore for us. And as you so beautifully said, it's something that we ought to focus our minds on, because when we recognize how great a salvation we have received, it fills our heart with joy and thanksgiving.
Oh, yes, it does. Well, thanks, Hank. I mean, I've been meaning to call you for a long time. Thanks again, Hank.
It's so nice hearing your voice. God bless you. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lad. He's listening in Tennessee. Hi, Lad.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I appreciate your ministry, and I've been listening for some time now. I'm a over-the-road driver. I listen on the satellite radio. But the question I have for you, lately I've been hearing, you know, about your book, The Osteenification of America, and I myself have found these pastors, their teachings to be, full of baloney, I guess, in the sense that they didn't seem to be professing true happiness. When I hear you, however, talking about them, and I agree with you in a lot of ways on their false teachings, because I do find it in not in line with the Bible, as I have read, that the problem I have, Hank, or the question I have, rather, is as a Christian, I feel like I am blessed. I feel like that I am prosperous. I feel like that I am wealthy in terms of my Christian faith. And, I want to know, is there no reason then that we Christians who don't fall into the trap of this prosperity, earthly prosperity gospel, I mean, because of the love and the grace of Christ, I feel like I'm the most wealthy person in the world, and I want every other person in the world to know that same feeling, so that I am joyous, you know, and I do feel like I have all those things, but not for the reasons that the Osteens and others would point out, you know.
Yeah, that's so beautifully said. And you know, the reason that sometimes we hurt when we see what's happening with the Osteenification of American Christianity, the hurt of people who fall out of the back doors of these huge auditoriums and they don't know who to trust or what to believe anymore. And for that, my heart aches. And I can certainly understand why Paul said, remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. So he wept over the people of God because he saw that they were being made merchandise of, that they were being utilized not for the sake of the kingdom, but for the sake of the kingmakers, for those who are setting themselves up as God's anointed, when in fact they're not at all. They're not even studying the Word of God. They don't know the Word of God. When they have to represent God on huge platforms, even secular platforms, they stumble and bumble. They try to be politically correct. Why? Because they are more concerned with pleasing men than they are with pleasing the audience of one that we ought to be concerned with pleasing, and that is God himself.
Okay, well, I just wanted to be sure that you weren't saying that we as Christians shouldn't be joyous and happy.
No, I mean, here's the thing, and I think you alluded to this in the prologue, and you said it so beautifully. There's a difference between transient happiness and joy. Happiness so often is concerned with happenings. You know, so you go from one happening to another and you feel empty. But joy is that inner peace that is given to us in the midst of the travails of life. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So we have that overcoming joy looking forward to an eternity with God. But make no mistake, in this world we will have trouble. Christianity does not give us a promise of a panacea, but it does give us what you have so beautifully laid out. It gives us peace in the midst of life's storms, and that is true joy. That is joy indeed. Going to have to leave it at that. Thank you so much for your call. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, we are deeply appreciative of those who make this broadcast possible. It is to the sacrificial giving of God's people. It is through partners who give on a regular basis, and even monthly partners that give every single month, that we can continue to broadcast over the stations that you're listening to me on right now. It's why we can have a Christian Research Institute, has ministries all over the world, ministries that really need people that love the ring of truth and that will stand for truth, no matter what the cost. And for those that support this ministry, again, my deep and abiding thanksgiving. It is a ministry that is changing the lives of people and turning people back home to the Word of God. As always, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.